Most of us, if not all of us, have applied for, interviewed for, prepared for, and even been accepted to a job that we were seeking. But what if you were born into the position? If your father's the king, you were born a prince. If your family is famous and well-known in whatever circle of life, whether it's politics or education or athletics or science or entertainment, you are usually known by where you come from. We were born into the family of God. We're known as the king's kids. We serve a God who sits high and looks low and is sovereign over all of the universe. The thing about being born into the family of God, it's not based on what we have done, but it is based on what Christ did. What he did at Calvary when he went to the cross for the sins of the world, which would include you and I, and he died. And he died that we might live. But he didn't just die because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says that on the third day, on the first day of the week, they went to check and anoint the dead body of Christ. But the stone was rolled away and he was not there. He was risen, just as he said he would. You know, it's possible to be a part of a family and not be that by birth, but by adoption. And being adopted gives you all of the rights and privileges, the same as if you were physically born to your parents. And when you are adopted, they give you a new name. You now bear the name of the family to which you belong. And with that name comes some responsibilities to be lived up to. And if we were going to adopt someone, what sort of character traits would we be looking for in the boy or the girl, the man or the woman that we wanted to bring into the family? Would we be going for the shallow stuff like looks? Would we be going for what we think is important, brains? If it was a woman, would we be trying to look for a young girl or a woman who had traces or a lot of beauty? If it was a man, would we be looking for his physique, his brawn? Would we be looking at their abilities in a physical sense, their abilities to be coordinated and to have good eye-to-hand dexterity or a certain gift that would serve them well in life? We would be looking for a lot of things if we could pick who we wanted. And what we look for in each other, God couldn't find in any of us. And by that I mean, the Bible says that when he looked at us, it says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It says that we are people, not just men, who love darkness because our deeds are evil. We were not worth dying for. But love makes all the difference in the world. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me as we continue our journey through the book of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And we're just going to look at four verses and say a few words and take our seat. And we would ask that you look with us 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and the first two verses of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it reads as follows: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For those of you who would like a thought to think with me as we journey through this scripture, think with me on these words: on behalf of Christ. on behalf of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bring forth things both old and new, and remind us afresh of your great grace, your great love, your great mercy, your great Son, your great plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul described himself a lot of ways. When he was speaking of his pedigree, he said that he was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He went to the finest schools, had the best education, came from a good family. But all of that, he says in the third chapter of Philippians, doesn't mean anything. As far as my qualifications and being accepted to God's family, that doesn't mean diddly. He says, I count it all but loss. But when he speaks of himself and seeing himself as God sees him, what he says is, he says, I am chief among sinners. There wasn't a worse person ever born than me. There's nothing in my life that is redemptive at all from God's perspective. I'm as bad can get. I'm as hopeless can be. There's no reason why God should ever want to save somebody like me. But you know what? When I met God on the Damascus Road, and when I found out who He was, He changed my life, He changed my name, and most of all, He changed my family relationship. I was on the outside looking in. I thought I was okay. I thought I had my I's dotted and my T's crossed. I thought I was living my life and doing what God wanted me to do, but I found out I was wrong, dead wrong. And I had to turn my back on everything that meant anything to me. And all those who were my friends now became my enemies because the things that they stood for are not the things that God stands for. And I was living a life of success according to the world's eyes, and in religious circles there was none like me. I was the cream of the crop. But once I gave my life to Christ, once I was born again from above, that all changed. And now instead of being welcomed, I was an outcast. Instead of being loved, I was hated. Instead of being pursued, I was now persecuted. But you know what? When I look at what I lost, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans in consideration for what I have gained. And what Paul is saying in these chapters, in the opening chapters of this second letter, is he's defending his ministry to the church at Corinth. It's really strange that somebody who had given you everything you had, taught you everything you knew, helped you to become everything that you are, would turn their back on you and reject you and want nothing to do with you because somebody else that had nothing to do with all that had come in and whispered in their ear and turned them against you. And you're saying, how could that happen? It happens all the time. It happens between friends. It happens between spouses. It happens in families. It happens between employees on a job or neighbors living beside one another. It happens all the time. People who were walking together all of a sudden become enemies. Something happens to change the mind and the heart of those who've been told something that they chose to believe, and usually it's based on a lie or a half-truth, which is the same thing as a lie. So this church had been whispered to by the Judaizers who said that the old way is the best way. This new thing that Paul is telling you about how to live a life of grace is not the way to go. You should live a life based on the law. You can hang on to that grace stuff a little bit, but it's the law that's going to get you where you're going. A writer once said, do this and live, the law commands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. A greater grace the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Paul says, everything that I have is because of the grace of God. And God took me, who was chief among sinners, and He put me in a relationship where now He is my God. Christ is my elder brother. I'm in the family. I'm a member of God's family. I'm saved and secured, and I'm on my way to heaven anyhow. I was as bad as you can get, and look what God did in my life. He reconciled me. He brought me back to where I always should have been. He did for me what I could not do for myself. And you know what? That's such a wonderful thing. I can't keep it to myself. On behalf of Christ. on behalf of Christ. What does that mean when Paul says in verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ? We have a new team in the White House, and the Secretary of State is Hillary Rodham Clinton, who is going to be an ambassador to negotiate a lot of thorny situations with foreign powers around the world. An ambassador is an official, it's an envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank. It's accredited to a foreign government or a sovereign, and is the resident representative of his own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. In other words, it's an authorized, or this person is an authorized representative or a messenger. They come with a message from the one whom they represent. You and I, according to Paul, are all ambassadors for Christ. And you say, well, I didn't get nominated. I didn't get appointed. No, you were born into the family. And now that you are born into the family, your name has been changed, and you and I are called Christians, which means we are like Christ. And people know who Jesus was, and they know what he did, and they look at our lives, and the question is, do we represent Christ on behalf of Christ now that we live our lives? Because Paul is saying that, you know, he has a special duty, he has a special obligation, he has a special responsibility. He says, we are, meaning you and I, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead on behalf of Christ. Our message is simply this: be reconciled to God. And the only thing that we have to think about as we live our lives is when we think about what we do, what are our motives for how we are ambassadors? Why do we do what we do? What is our message? What is our method? What is our motive for doing what we do? We do it on behalf of Christ. We, Paul said, speak not as if we are trying to continue the work of Christ, but as if Christ was speaking through us. And the message that we bring to the world is the message that we received ourselves. Be reconciled to God. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, rising. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe and secure am I. Paul says, I was a drowning man. I was dying. I was going out, and God saved me. And I look around and I see dying men and dying women who are in the same situation I was in. And my message is simply, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. In the name of Christ, on behalf of Christ, as Christ's representative, be reconciled to God. And why do we give that message? Because here's what happened. Verse 21 says, here's the gospel in a nutshell. This is kind of like another way of saying John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 21 says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. And actually, if you look in your Bibles, the words in the King James to be are italicized. And what it means is, actually, they put them in there to make it clear, because you could read it like this: for he hath made him sin for us. Christ had no personal knowledge of sin. He had never sinned. He was perfect. He was the matchless Son of God. He was God and man all at the same time. He's the only man who has ever lived who lived in sinless perfection. He never thought a wrong thought. He never did a wrong action. He never said a wrong word. He was perfect in every way. Now, you can see mud beside the road, and it's your choice whether to go walk in the mud or just to be aware of the mud. So it wasn't like he didn't know what sin was. Just like when you walk along and see something that you shouldn't get into, you and I have the choice whether we're going to get into it or not. And if we get into it or not, we get all the consequences that go with it, which means if we're wearing white and we go step in the mud, everybody knows where we've been. And we can try to get it out, and maybe we can and maybe we can't, but Jesus, even though he was aware of sin and was around sin, did not engage in sin. And it took somebody like that to fix our problem, because the Bible tells me the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. And God said, I'm going to take somebody who knows nothing about it and make him the representative of sin for you. And he says, and here's the exchange, here's the transaction. He says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin by personal experience, but he might become sin. Christ became what we are, sinners in need of salvation. And then God looks at us and says, well, I'm going to make you as he is, and that is, you are going to be righteous. It's going to be as if you had never sinned. Our sin is made over to him, so his righteousness is made over to us. And he fulfilled all the requirements of the law when he died for us on the cross as our representative. So now we're redeemed, now we're reconciled, now the fighting has stopped. We now have peace with God. We now have the peace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have peace with God. The fighting is over. The flag has been waved. We're no longer on opposing sides. We're on God's side. And God says, as being on my side, being on my team, you're ambassadors. You represent me. You represent Christ. That's a big challenge because no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we always have to be aware of the fact, because if you were chosen to be an ambassador to any country around the world, you live in the embassy that's considered U.S. territory, but every time you go out, every time you walk and talk, people are watching you. And they're saying, Randy and Lori, you're ambassadors. And you know how it is when you're in the limelight, you can't spit. But doesn't somebody notice? Oh, Randy was spitting. Lori was hiccuping. They were sneezing. Oh, it's noon. What are they wearing? What are they doing? Where are they going? Who are they talking to? They left the cup behind. Get the cup, spiteful. They touched it. Go get your hair cut. Save them clippings. Boy, I'm telling you, that's fancy hair. Special hair. You know, we're so nutty in this world, anything is game. But, and there's no place you can go because everybody's got a camera. Everybody's got a phone. They're always videotaping and taking pictures. You know, you're thinking you're in there someplace in the dark and nobody knows you. Oh, they know who you are. Did you ever stop to think the Bible says that we are salt and light? And we talked about this on Wednesday. The world is in darkness, called sin. And you know that people that are in the dark don't like light. Here you go, beaming, the light within, the love of Christ shining in you. And you come across somebody over there in the dark and you bring a little light to the situation, all of a sudden, what do people do when you catch them in the dark? When I work for the state, people would hate it, the fact that I had a flashlight and was walking around in the dark, because I would bring the light, as they, I told them one of my kids, the brightest flashlight in the world, and go, click! And people, when they get the bright light, they run away from the light. They want to go back to the darkness. So when we are salt and light, you know, we're saying to the world, repent, repent, get saved, be reconciled to God. And we're going like, get away from me, get away from me, where is the darkness, where is the hole, where can I die, where can I hide? So don't be surprised that the world doesn't accept our message because we're bringing something in that they don't appreciate or like. We're bringing light to a dark situation. But don't get discouraged. We're just called to be what we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're just supposed to let people know God's supposed to make the difference. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you or beg you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. How can you receive something in vain? How that it's empty, that it doesn't mean anything? Two things can happen. You're sick, Charlie. Doctor says, go to the pharmacy. Here's a bottle of medicine. Take it. Now, you go home. You're supposed to take a teaspoon every 4 hours. You got the bottle. You open it up. And it's empty. What good does an empty bottle of medicine do you? None. On the other hand, Jacob, you can be sick. You got strep throat. They're going to give you those horse pills called amoxicillin. And they say, take one of these horse pills and see if you can get it down that throat of yours. It feels like raw razor blades. And you say, I'm not taking that medicine because it hurts too much to swallow. So the power of the medicine is in vain because
you don't take it. It can be vain because there's nothing there. It can be vain because you don't use what's been given you. And what he's saying here is, we then as workers with him beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And that means that we say that God's grace means nothing to us. We're going to continue to live the old way because we don't believe in the new way. So the dying on the cross, the empty tomb, means nothing to me because it has no power. If we don't let God's grace have power in our lives and take control of our lives, it's empty, it's vain, it's meaningless for us. But he says this in closing, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 49. He says, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In the name of Christ, in the place of Christ, we beg a dying world be reconciled to Christ. He is the ambassador of God who has made us ambassadors of himself, and we represent Christ. A woman said she did not believe in salvation. And the preacher said, say, would you be willing to sign a statement saying that the gift of salvation means nothing to you? And she said, well, when am I going to date it? He said, a year from now. She said, I'm not going to sign it. He said, about a month from now, I'm not going to sign it. About a week from now, I'm not going to sign it. How about tomorrow? I'm not going to sign it. Why not? There's no guarantee that just because you say that and you think it's still going to be good in a year, it means you're going to be here in a year. When God gives us an offer to say yes to Him, to be reconciled to Him, today's the day. We don't know about tomorrow. It's not promised. We don't even know about this afternoon. It's not promised. But He says that this is the time. Accept what God's providing by accepting His Son. Accept that this is the day, that this is the time, this is the moment to be reconciled to God. Our message as ambassadors is simply this to the world. Look at me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I've been reconciled to God. And I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to say to you, dying men, dying women, dying boys, dying girls, you're on your way out. There's no hope for you. But I bring you a message of hope. Be reconciled to God. And we simply say it on behalf of Christ. That's our calling in life, no matter what we do, no matter where we go. Be reconciled to God. We stand as ambassadors representing Him. It's an awesome challenge, but by the power of the Spirit, we're able to pull it off. And our own flesh will fail every time. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So no matter where God has placed us, homemakers in the field of employment, on the school ground, retired, in the highways and byways of life, if we name the name of Christ, if we've been reconciled, we're ambassadors. We're representing no matter where we go. So we don't have to wonder where we are. We just have to remember whose we are and the message that we have for the dying world. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And on behalf of Christ, who did it all, we say thank you. We thank you for the privilege that we have of representing Him in our lives, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, and glorifying Him as your Spirit gives us power on the inside, that we recognize that the grace that you've given us has not been in vain, and we're so thankful for it because His presence does make a difference. And we thank you for reconciliation. And we thank you for the ability, in whatever way we can share it, to let the world know there is a reality in serving the true and living God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.